Today's reading is from Hebrews 13, 5 through 8. You can turn to Hebrews 13, 5 through 8 in your Bible. That's in front of you there at page 976. Verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we will say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. And what can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You may be seated in the children and about the children's church.
In 2019, Strava did an extensive research. Strava is an app generally for athletes, those who like to work out. You can put down your running, your biking, whatever you like. And they did an extensive research for athletes. And it was found that approximately 80% of people who made New Year's resolutions tapped out by, not the second month, the second week of January. So, they predict that by the second Friday of January, that was the fateful day when Quitter's Day has now been named. No one wants to be a part of Quitter's Day. So how shall we live? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, the new year awaits. For some, it brings eternal hope anew. For others, Lord, please let it not be like last. And to some, it might even bring dread of what is ahead. Lord, through all circumstances, let us turn to you and put our faith in you, no matter what might happen in the coming year, and put it on our hearts how we should approach the new year. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So looking beyond Quitter's Day, the question when we read through Hebrews today is, how shall we live? In Hebrews 13, it begins, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters." We could say, well, isn't it sad that we need reminding on that? But yet, if you're like me, or some may think of me, people can prove difficult to be around. Now, I'm sure this side of the room is saying that about this side of the room, and that side of the room is saying about that side of the room. Or maybe it's even the one you're sitting next to. Some may think that of me. I'm sure I had employees in the past who would say, "Doug's hard to work with." I find it unfathomable, but it's probably true. I mean, there's an old saying, wherever there's two or more, there's problems. But then if you're by yourself, it's lonely. Some people have been so hurt by other people, they would rather be lonely. And let's say there's somebody who, I'll use the word cautiously, a jerk. But you get along with them. It's amazing how you can put up with a jerk if they're your friend. You might say, "Well, yeah, I know he's a jerk, but you know, we get along, he's a good guy." But as soon as that jerk turns on you, you probably change your mind. And I pray we're not the jerks that people tolerate. So people can prove difficult to be with. Hence the reminder, keep on loving one another. Because some of us are harder to love than others. And the question is, who is that person? Because we never want it to be us. But maybe often we need to look in the mirror. And then it goes on in verse 2. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Okay, he's really up in the ante here. First, take care of each other, love one another, and now even do so with strangers. And, you know, with trust issues, that can be difficult. Who do you want to show hospitality to? Because it's calling us to those we know and those we don't know to be kind, to give grace, to demonstrate warmth and friendliness. But you know, we get jaded because some people are just manipulators. Who can you trust? I've often shared this with benevolence. You get burned. You know, I talked about, you know, during announcements how we've given out through the shoebox, through the prison ministry, through medical lodges. And yet there's always people trying to scam you. And we can get jaded. In the Bible, when Jesus says, be innocent as a dove and shrewd as a snake, rings true. But let our hearts not grow hard and jaded that it's hard to love one another and we don't show hospitality. We're to guard our hearts so that we can remain loving. And it makes this strange comment. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. The book of Hebrews brings up angels as much as any book would. You know, earlier in 1:14 it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation? So the issue of angels, messengers of God, are in the truth of the book of Hebrews. And, you know, that we show hospitality to some because we don't know who they are, it's a question of integrity. And probably one of the best definitions of integrity I've ever heard is, who are you when nobody's watching? Who am I when nobody's watching? Please don't watch me when I'm working on my mower or my engine. And when the wrench slips, and I have the scars here to prove it slips. Or, you know how it is, it calls for the 19 metric, and you only go up to the 17. And then you're wondering if the 3/4 will work, and then it slips. It doesn't get pretty sometimes. But we all fall and make mistakes. But the integrity is who we are generally most of the time. Where are our hearts when no one's watching? And yet we know God's always watching. And it talks about how when you don't know what you're doing sometimes, you're really entertaining the hand of God. And God is there and sees what you do. And you never know the deeds you do and how they will affect other people. And now that will minister to others. In verse 3, then, it even goes further out on strangers. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. An invitation to the least of these. And that's why we as a church, we try to practice benevolence, do these ministries. You know, we're the hands and feet of Christ directly to people. Another ministry we help is the Midwest Pregnancy Care Center. And those incarcerated, you know, we do the Angel Tree ministry. And it's a tough ministry. I've shared this story before, but I had two friends. And one friend did a prison ministry, and one friend worked in the prison. And they actually got into an argument because one friend of mine who worked in the prison said, they're animals. They're gross. They're mean. Don't turn your back. And he had a right to say so because one of his co-workers had had his throat sliced by an inmate who had been there for some 20 years and had good behavior and suddenly turned. But my other friend did ministry and said, they need the hands and feet of Christ. We are called to go to them. They were both right. If you treat people like animals, they become animals. And oftentimes our prison system can prove quite dysfunctional. And we are called to go to the least of these and bless them in ways that we can. And the Angel Tree ministry is just one way that we can do that as a church. And then it goes into more personal issues. They're dealing with strangers, dealing with each other. But then it gets into sex and money. As I said last week, I as a pastor can never win when it's about sex and money. I mean, let's face it, money. I could preach one sermon on money a year. And if you showed up that day, that's all they do is preach on money. And then people complain, oh, the church isn't real. It doesn't touch the gritty areas. And then when I preach on sex, can you believe he said that from the pulpit? So in verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all those sexually immoral. Today, by many, our view of marriage is very low. You know, sex outside of marriage has always been looked down on. Not so much today. And then if we think about those issues, we think, well, we at least can all agree on adultery. Well, I guess not. In the general United States population, over the last 10 years, the view on adultery, is it wrong, has gone down 10%. I mean, you think we could agree on adultery. You know, the joke is, yeah, it's still in the Ten Commandments. It's still there. And what's sad is the research shows that, okay, that's bad. It's gone down 10%, but that's the way it was in the 70s. But, you know, the 70s was the wild sexual revolution, you know, the free sex movement. And we thought we had moved on from that. And then it even gets worse. For the non-religious in the last 10 years, down saying, is it wrong? It's down like 20 points. So if you're non-religious, they really have a low view of marriage. This comes from Ryan Burge, as I mentioned last week. 60 Minutes termed him one of the leading data analysts on religion and politics within the United States. He's a former Baptist pastor. And he basically, like, these surveys are not a good sign for marriage. Burge states, yes, there can be other factors that can change our views of the sanctity of marriage, but it doesn't seem for the non-religious. I mean, when you go down 20 points on whether you think adultery is wrong or not. Now, I can get a little lost in the data when you read his statistics, but basically, you know, it's like this. No one wants to be cheated on. I mean, I think if you did a survey different, do you want to be cheated on? No. And then if you ask the question, are you willing to cheat on someone? Well, maybe. You know, if I don't get caught. It's a sad reflection on our society. And he says, it's difficult to interpret the data. You know, there's so many different views. But he kind of admits a high view of marriage has changed. And really what he thinks is, for the next generation, they have a much more permissive view of marriage. And it's going to be interesting, or maybe sad, to see how that plays out. Because you've probably heard, it's just a piece of paper. As I like to joke, on your car loan, tell the bank, it's just a piece of paper. And either you'll see the sheriff or the tow agency come by at night. Now, I don't believe the piece of paper makes the commitment. However, that piece of paper demonstrates the commitment in your relationship. It is a reflection of that commitment. If you're saying, well, we're committed, but not willing to do the paperwork, to publicly and legally say, I'm married, what does that say about your real commitment to your significant other? And then don't show, well, there's these celebrities, they've been together for 50 years and they're still together, and you Christians are getting divorced. Okay, first of all, a few exceptions are not the rule. By and large, people who will live together and not get married don't stay together. Now, there's some change in demographics, but there's an issue of commitment when you are willing to make it legal and public and be with another person. It's more than a piece of paper, but the paper is a reflection and a demonstration of that commitment to the sanctity of marriage. And then money. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Again, God is not against money. On the contrary, much of the Bible discusses money. Jesus actually discusses money more than sex. And it's not that he's against it, it's how we use it. Now, God is still against adultery. But he's not against money. Don't get those confused. It's how we use it. You don't see a call to a vow of poverty in the Bible. It's generally very specific for individuals. But you don't see a blanket call for poverty. God's not against money. It's how we use it. What it means to us. You know, the issue is if we love money more than God, we will not be generous. God calls us to put our hope in Him and not in wealth. Because He says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The principle is obvious. Love God, not money. Place our hope in God, not money. He'll take care of us. Nothing against money. Rather, where is your heart and where is your priority? Verse 6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, actually, people can do a lot of harm. But it's taken a more eternal perspective, a spiritual. But where's our heart? What can we do with our heart? And people can never do what God can do. On this earth, we are called to put Him first. How shall we live? With a priority and a heart for the Lord. To place our hope in God rather than wealth or health. Your health will fail you. It will. Your wealth will fail you. God will not. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Through poverty, through poor health, through riches, through good health. God is there with us. You know, if you don't have your health, what do you have? Now, if you have lots of money, that will help with your health care. It may help with your retirement. You may get a luxury suite. But if you're bedridden, all the wealth in the world, all your past living, what does it mean? If we're serving God, regardless of the circumstances, we know that He will never leave us or forsake us. And He calls us to eternity. So we read through these opening lines of Hebrews 13, and there's a call. There's basically advice on how to live your life. Basic principles that are good for the new year, good for every year. And then he goes from beyond the personal to a more broader concept and like living for the church and helping build the church. In verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Respect for those above you, those who help you, those who serve you. And it's a broad principle. It's really not just in the church. It's in the world. It's in your family. It's at work. I can remember different mentors I've had at work who trained me, who worked with me. Some turned their back on me at times, and it went sour. And it doesn't always say respect them because they're good to you, but also because God put them there. And consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Many of those who are above you, who've worked with you, they have a life worth imitating. And the saying goes, imitation is the highest form of flattery. And so we want to live a life that others would imitate. I want to live a life that my kids would look up to. That they would say, that's worth following. You know, and often, we as a society, and it's normal, we look to the wealthy, the celebrity, the sports star, the music star. And oftentimes their lives aren't worth imitating. In fact, some athletes will even say, I never meant to be a role model. I'm not a role model to your kids. Leave me alone. Well, I'm sorry. Whether you want to be a role model or not, they are. And some of them are absolutely terrible role models. God has given them this wonderful gift, this wonderful platform. And they'll deny it. I'm no one's role model. They live for themselves, selfishly. They're rude and crude. And yet children don't know that, and they look up to them. Oh, to stand before God with that attitude and realize how you were a negative influence on others. And yet we, as ourselves here, we never know who's looking up to us. Grandkids, children, cousins, students. The influence that we can have on those around us. And we're to live a life that reflects the love of Christ. I often think back to many in the church that I grew up in. People that, some I don't even remember their names. And yet they had a godly influence. They demonstrated the love of Christ. They were kind, they were gentle. You know, sometimes when you go on to Sunday morning and you're a young child and you feel beat down and, you know, there's bullies at school, and your Sunday school teacher has a smiling face and gives you a hug. It means a lot. We never know the true influence we can have others. Be a person that others can emulate, following Christ in a life of integrity, because we never know who is following us. We never know who we're entertaining. And then it goes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And we're going to tell what decades you remember. Because there's always new fads. You know, the church has gone through it. Society goes through it. And new is refreshing. If it's right. Okay, some things don't age well. I mean, none of us here lived through the age of the flappers. But you see those old movies, the flappers. And who can remember Tang? That is the grossest stuff in the world. And we drank it and we thought it was cool. It was like, I don't know, an orange concoction. It's probably considered an unhealthy food, but it went to the moon, Tang. I'm sure my kids have no idea what Tang is. And then they came out with Tang grape. It was so bad. And I remember this fondly, fondue. So I'm like, what's fun? Well, I don't know really what it is, but you stick something with a long toothpick and you dip it in cheese. I prefer chocolate, but it was generally cheese. And then we had fondue parties. And I think the prerequisite for a fondue party was to have red shag carpet. I guess because it hid the fondue when you spilled it. Jam boxes. I mean, they were this big. And you put a little cassette this big in them. And then you had to carry them around. I guess it was, you know, to listen to music and lift weights. Oh, diets. I'm sorry if I'm going to hit too close to home. The cleansing diet. The vinegar diet. The slim fast diet. The Dr. Atkins diet. And some of them actually worked. You lost weight, but you'd always find it back. But oftentimes you had severe stomach cramps. I mean, the vinegar diet? Make the Atkins diet look heavenly. And we've gone from big bands and dance marathon contests to Madonna, to Kiss, and now Taylor Swift. I mean, we thought Kiss was so hip back in the day, all that makeup. They probably all have skin cancer today. And if today's youth saw Kiss, they'd be like, was this a Halloween joke? But back in the day, they were down. And then, you know, I still wonder, what is a Bieber and what happened to him? Westerns, the TV shows, the cops. And then I remember Westerns disappeared. And in the 80s, there was this movie called Dances with Wolves. And it was 3 hours long. And everybody's like, that's the stupidest thing in the world. Westerns are gone and nobody's going to sit for 3 hours. And it was a major hit. And then we had the Seinfeld show, and then we had Hip Friends, and then we went gritty to Game of Thrones and Breaking Bad. And what's next? I have no idea. Are we going to go back to Innocent and Wholesome or get more gritty? But the things come and go. And you know, the church is the same way. We had worship wars. There were Bible diets. Eat like the Old Testament. Eat like the book of Leviticus. I really don't remember. And, you know, we had radio preachers. And then we had televangelists. Then the televangelists kind of blew up. And then we have mega churches. And who remembers all the different things? And, you know, everything was kind of hip and in its place. And, you know, you had the movement on pastors, the skinny jeans, the dirty jeans. And then the expensive sneakers, pastors wearing expensive sneakers. And they'd always have to walk out on the stage so people could see their sneakers. It boggles the mind. I'm wearing a pair of 1980s hiking boots that I've had to glue back together. Good for me. It's raining out there. It's wet. I wore my hiking boots. And I do like my hiking boots. They're probably older than my young daughters, but it's amazing what you can do with shoe goo. So, and you know, none of those fads are wrong. Okay, I think the vinegar diet's wrong. The cleansing diet's not good. Okay. But things come and go. But here's the thing, it says, don't get caught up in those. Don't put your hope in those. Never forget our foundation in Christ. And sometimes people just go through the new fads. You know, there's the fad of dating and adultery. I mean, it's called the juice brain. And there's research on this. I had a professor talk about it. And there's books that when you're in a new relationship, love really is blind. You get a juice brain and everything's wonderful. The world's wonderful. The president's wonderful. Congress is maybe even wonderful. Everything's, okay, some things you can't. Yeah. No one's that in love. But you just, everything's great. And then guess what happens? It kind of wears off and you lose the juice brain. And what do some people do? They dump their partner and look for a new partner. And they get to start the juice brain all over again. Well, science has showed, marriage counselors, if you stick with a person and work on it, yeah, you're going to get over the hype and get down to a more realistic level, because no one can live on the juice brain. You know, but the fad of always looking for the new, next emotional, and realizing you have to get past that and get to the solid, and then it's even better than the hype and the emotional high, because it's real and long. Never to forget our foundation in Christ and what's real. Because it says in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial food, which is of no benefit to those who do so. And, you know, the Old Testament had food regulations, and some people even fall in the New Testament. And sometimes in the church, we look for special gimmicks. We'll look for special ministries. You know, we have religious celebrities. You know, I personally can't compete with all the preachers that are out there. I mean, there's just so many blogs and videos and podcasts. There's all kinds of preaching. And some people, I mean, one pastor even, he wanted to find his niche, and he was known as the swearing or cussing pastor. And people thought that was cool. Even though the Bible says don't do that. You know, but Christ is our foundation. And if he's not, we fall for gimmicks for celebrity pastors. Or we'll overlook things. Now, we're to overlook faults. Because if you're going to judge me, I'm going to fail. I am not perfect. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She can give you a laundry list. But there's a difference between overlooking faults and overlooking outright sin. And sometimes in the church, because they're a celebrity pastor, they're too big to fall, we overlook it. And you know, actually, we hurt them more than we help them. We put them on a pedestal, and we refuse to call them out. Where if we would have earlier stood up to them, we could have helped them instead of helped topple them. Christ is the same today, yesterday, tomorrow. He is our foundation. We should put our hope in him, not in people, not in celebrities, not in gimmicks, not in fads. You know, let's face it. All preaching eventually starts to repeat. I've joked about it myself. What's the two best things I can give you? It ain't my preaching. It's prayer and Bible. If I can do anything for you, it's to get you to pray and read your Bible. I mean, there's only so many different ways you can preach that. It starts looping around after a while. You know, when you read certain scripture, but people want gimmicks. They want to do, you know, add flash. Well, Christ is Christ is Christ. And the best way to know him is through prayer and scripture. Never forget that for the new year. It's a foundation for any resolution. There should be no quitter's day on Christ alone. Christ revealed through scripture and praying to our God, our Father. So the question becomes, how will we live? Who will we choose? Where is our foundation? Reading from Hebrews verse 10, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. It talks about the disgrace of Christ. No celebrity. In Isaiah it says he was nothing to look at. He would lose a celebrity contest. Newsweek, Time would not pick him as man of the year. He would not be part of People's Magazine's 50 most beautiful people of the year. And yet I love this picture. It is Christ our Redeemer in Rio de Janeiro. And he looks over the city. And Rio de Janeiro is the Vegas of Brazil. It is known as the Sin City. There's a movie made, Blame It on Rio. And there is no irony lost here. Rather, in spite of our sin, in spite of our decadence, Christ is our Redeemer. And he looks over the lost and the least of these. And he calls them unto him to repent and follow me. Christ says, choose me. Choose me. Let me be your hope, Christ the Redeemer. It's a metaphor for the sin in our lives and the redemption that Christ offers us as he overlooks what many people will consider a sin city. So how will we live? We live for today. Plan our lives. Make plans. We look forward to the new heaven and new earth. The glory Christ will bring. God's holy city. You know, make resolutions. I have no problem with that. You know, have the correct priorities. Get past this Friday Quitter's Day. Plan to eat healthy. Stay away from the vinegar diet. Work out. Further your education. Get that raise or promotion you're shooting for. They're all good. There's nothing wrong with those. Yet, always make Christ our foundation. Love the people the Lord's put in our lives, even the unlovable. Love your brothers and sisters. Love strangers. Honor your marriage. Seek a godly marriage. Wisely use your money. Use it for good. Nothing wrong with seeking to make more, but don't put it before God. Serve in the church. Serve your leaders. Serve your bosses. Do it with a humble heart, realizing that they may fail you. But in doing so, we serve Christ through serving them. Stay focused and avoid fads. Maybe enjoy some of them. But let us commit again. This year, every year, this week, every week, to serve Christ, the Christ of Scripture, and to read Scripture where it gives us the true foundation of Christ, to pray. The fervent prayer effective much. We are told prayer matters. To pray for our nation, to pray for our globe, the hot spots around the world. The Middle East, the Palestinian people, the Jewish people, the Ukrainian people, the Russian people, the Taiwanese and the Chinese, to pray. Those people are caught up in war and tensions and death and struggles, things that I thank God we don't understand and have to deal with. pray that we would remain on the right path and that God would have mercy and grace on those people. Believe in the power of prayer. Seek Him. For this new year, for this week, for this day, for the coming years, for your life, reserve to follow Christ and Christ alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we take these words to heart, Lord, that you are the same today, yesterday, and forever. Lord, in a time of making resolutions and looking for the new year, Lord, let us, at the heart of our resolutions, at the heart of our commitment, put you first. Lord, let us look to you, Father. Lord, let us realize the seriousness of our commitment. Let us be a witness to those who are on the fence, to reach out those who doubt, to bless those who would not bless us back, but yet still to be the hands and feet of Christ to them. Lord, let us commit to a solid foundation built on you. We pray this in your holy name, Father, our Creator and our God. We pray this empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things would be. Amen and amen.